Turns 59 this week, so happy birthday, Joseph. Yeah, happy birthday. I'll sing for you later. It'll be probably the highlight of your year. Or not. I can't wait for that. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Yeah, it's a good day. We're in Mark chapter 5, right at the beginning. I'm going to do the first section. Really good story today. If you got a Bible. If you want a Bible, there's a couple back here on that table. Follow along. Don't take my word for it. I have a couple announcement things. If you remember over Christmas, we put together some cookbooks. Well, Charlie's put together a few extra, and they're back over there on that table, and we're going to send them to the missionaries. And so what we're asking is if you would stop at this end of service and sign them and write maybe a little note. Is that right, Charlie? Are there three different cookbooks that we're sending out? So they're the people who sent recipes in. So... yeah, if you can remember to do that. Also, if you remember, we're doing Bible classes called Water to Wine, and we're in the middle of our second Bible class, and we're going to start a new one in on June the 5th, which is a Tuesday night, and I'm going to be teaching in the book of John. And I think the thing I'm going to emphasize, I can't say I spent a whole lot of time thinking about it, but I think what I'm going to emphasize is the seven I am statements of Jesus and why he's God. And... So you're invited to come. They're free. And it'll be, help me with how many weeks I'm teaching. 8 weeks? 8 weeks. So, you know, and I know that during the summer we have a kind of a funky schedule. So it's okay. Come a week or two. And then if you have to miss a week or so, that's okay too. So next week we'll have some flyers out for you so that you can be reminded. Oh, thanks, Hoy. We're meeting up by a little church in Oaklandon called 12 Stones, which is where we've done the VBS stuff last year. And so it's up, well, just a little bit east of Oaklandon, right on Pendleton Pike. Tuesday nights at 7 to 9 or till I decide to let you go home. Is that how it works? 8:30? 6:30. I've been teaching. That's a crazy thing. I've been there teaching. I don't remember. I show up and do it, and they tell me when to go home. It was cool. 2 weeks ago, I was there. Some guy just walks in, and his wife just walks in from the neighborhood, and it was toward the end of it. And then they came last week too. So that's kind of neat. So you're welcome to come. We'll study the Book of John together. It'll be fun. Hey, finally some front rowers. Thank you. I don't feel so lonely. Bless you. You find Mark chapter 5? Let's read all the way out to verse 20, okay? It says, Then they came to the other side of the sea. If you remember back at the end of chapter 4, Jesus had told the disciples to get on the boat. They were going to the other side. And so not only the disciples, but there was a little flotilla of boats. And remember on the way across, they had this storm and all that stuff. So the they there is speaking of Jesus, the disciples, and all the other people who went across the Sea of Galilee with them to the country of the Gadarenes, which would, in your mind's eye, if you think of where Jesus was, Capernaum, which would be in Indianapolis, Zionsville, where they're headed is Greenfield. Okay, so the Gadarenes on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he had come out of the boat, speaking of Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he, speaking of Jesus, said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What's your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Interesting response, isn't it? We'll talk about it when we get there. 16, and those who saw it told him how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which is that whole region there, all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. Oh, here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, we need you to give us great insight. Lord, in the natural, reread this story, and it's kind of cool. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give us just a wonderful ability to understand what your heart is and through this and how it applies to us today. So thank you for being with us and always pointing us to Jesus. And we pray that during this time, Lord, we would grow closer to you. So please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice as we start through this little section that they're in this area called the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes is on the eastern side, like I said, of the Sea of Galilee. When the nation of Israel went into the Promised Land, if you remember, a couple of tribes decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. One of those tribes is Gad. And so these people come from the tribe of Gad. They didn't go into the Promised Land. They stayed on the eastern side. In that region are not just Jewish people, but Gentile people. In fact, there's a lot of Gentile people. In your mind's eye, if you can think where Jesus lived up in Capernaum, again, which is like Zionsville to us, if you can think about that, that's the Jewish area all around the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, down on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. That's Jewish. When you get on the eastern side, that's more Gentile. So for the Jewish mind, they thought the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was the other side of the tracks, the wrong side of the tracks. Most Jews, devout Jews, would never go there. In fact, the disciples had probably never been there before. And so as they go there, I try to get you to get that in your mind, to think about, this is like an area that no one would trot if you were a true devout Jew. But Jesus, of course, he says, "We're going over there." And I think it's because he knew he was going to meet up with this man. Okay? Now, the boat doesn't hardly even get secure. And here comes this guy, when we see him there in verse 2, when he came out of the boat immediately, here comes this dude. He was living in the tombs. In the area, there were a lot of mountains, and there were caves. Back then, they buried people underground, some, but they mostly buried people in caves. And so this dude lived an isolated life. He had no family around him, no friends around him. He lived among the dead. And it says, if you would go over into, I think it's the book of Matthew, it said that he was so violent that people couldn't even get around him. It says in Luke that the dude was naked. So, again, try to capture in your mind what, can you imagine being in this boat? And here they come up the dock, and here comes this crazy lunatic dude, you know, running down and running up to Jesus, naked. And if you go through those first four or five verses, it says here, let me read it again in 2, you know, he comes out of the boat, or they immediately, he meets Jesus out of the tomb, a man with an unclean spirit. He's got a demon, many demons actually, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And notice the strength that these demons had given this guy. As you read in 3 and 4, the chains couldn't even hold him. He says that he would break shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could any. Wow. Now, I don't know if you've ever run across a demon-possessed man before, but I have. And I'll tell you what, it's a scary thing. And I'm sure I've told you the stories. I'm not going to tell you the stories today, but and I'll tell you, there's some power. And I've seen it with my own physical eyes, some of the power. Not like this, but it's some incredible stuff that's going on. And then notice in 5, then, and always day and night, he was in the mountains and the tombs crying out. And then the word there for cutting in 5 is deep cuts, not just superficial little scratches. These are deep cuts. This guy is gouging himself. You're probably needing stitches in our world if you think about that kind of deep cut. And so here we see in verse 6, you know, then he comes. So part of what I wanted to do today, though, as we see this guy who's a walking, talking, demonic stronghold, is maybe answer a couple of questions that we might have that this raises about what are demons, what is demon possession, and where do they come from. And so we're going to land on it relatively lightly. It's something that, you know, biblically it does speak to. And so I thought maybe today would be a good opportunity for us to address it a little bit. You know, the Scripture teaches that demons are essentially fallen angels. They're angels that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. The Bible teaches that Satan was originally created as an angel, and he was on the level of Michael and Gabriel, very powerful angels. But due to his pride and his impossible desire of equality with God, he led a rebellion against God. And if you go over into Revelations, you'll see there that the Apostle John, he seems to indicate in Revelation 12 that the angelic host, that one-third of the angelic host followed Satan in his rebellion. Now think about this for a second. You think about the ability that the devil has to deceive people into following a lie, and he does that really good today. But he was able to deceive one-third of the angelic host into following him in a hopeless rebellion against God. These are angels who had seen what you and I will never see. They saw the glory of God. They saw the majesty of God. They saw God on his throne. I mean, think about what those angels had seen and witnessed before the rebellion. And yet, Satan was able to deceive them into following him. And one thing I want you to think about a little bit is, though, oftentimes when we think about a third, we think, whoa, a third. And we get caught up in a third. But remember this, two-thirds didn't. And praise the Lord for that. Two-thirds of the angelic host was faithful to God, remained steadfast in their following of God. And so as much as we see, you know, how the demonic host, you know, a third of them left, don't forget that two-thirds stayed. Now, also, Scripture tells us that one day the rebellion of Satan and the whole demonic realm, which is those fallen angels or demons that have followed him, they'll be put to an end. That rebellion will be stopped completely. But for now, and it continues to not only here in the story we're reading, but now today, their rebellion continues. The Bible also teaches that demon possession is when a demon enters into a human life. And now that demon uses that life for his own purposes. I'm personally inclined to believe that that those kind of demons can only come into a life through some kind of invitation, some kind of door that's open to them. Maybe this person dabbles in the occult, or maybe they play with Ouija boards, or maybe they get involved in seances, things like that. Or maybe they read demonic literature or have demonic worship, or maybe they've been involved in hallucinogens where, you know, you just open doors. And when these doors are open, and one of the most unfortunate things, sometimes parents open doors and it affects their children in their home. Because parents have these kind of things. I'm going to tell you straight up, if you got a Ouija board, you need to get it out of your house. You need to get out of your house the moment you walk in your house, because that stuff's powerful. That stuff's real. And I wasn't there witnessing it, but a buddy of mine was. We had a Ouija board when I was growing up. And, you know, it was just kind of goofy for us. We didn't realize the power this thing has. And my sisters, they would do it, and, you know, you put your fingers. I don't ever want you to see it, okay? I've seen it. But you put your fingers on this little device or whatever, and then supposedly it guides you, and you ask it a question and it guides you, you know, yes or no, or it spells out a name. So my sister would say, who am I gonna marry? You know, well, I would just move it over to the slobbiest guy in the whole school. Oh, not Johnny Jones! Oh! Well, man, my buddy of mine was doing it, and that thing raised up off the thing and slammed into the wall. There's power in this. And see, those are open doors. And see, what happens then, the demons recognize those open doors, and then they can come in. And they come into a human life that way. The point I'm trying to make, I think, through all this, is that the demons then recognize this as an opportunity. And it's very frightening to me today. Because watch the movies that we have out. I mean, not literally watch, but see the ads. Remember when The crazy man Mel Gibson now put out that one, Passion of Christ. I don't mean crazy man. I mean, I'm sorry. Remember when he put out Passion of Christ? Remember, you know, and all the pushback that he got for putting out and yet you could put out Chainsaw Massacre 97, you know, and there are lines, and nobody talks about how wicked and evil and all the, and you know what? Of course, I've been reading through this, but watch TV. Man, it's incredible, all the stuff. And I'm not saying those are open doors in your house, but I'll tell you this. If somebody came up to your door and knocked on your door and said, may I come in, and he was carrying this kind of stuff, you would say no way. And yet you let him in every day through your computer. You let him in every day through your TV. You let him in every day through your radio. Every stinking day. And you would never let him walk in otherwise. On your toes, Christian. And that's what I think a lot of what we're trying to communicate today is, how real this is, how powerful this is, how dark this is, how captivating and controlling this is. I think it's also important for us to recognize that that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. We can be oppressed, where Satan can come against us from the outside, and he's mighty in his resistance to God's purposes in our lives. But we can never have, Satan can never come, or a demon can never come inside of our lives. One verse that's really, a lot of times we quote when it comes to this kind of thing, is 1 John 4:4. It says this, because he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world, which speaks to the devil. So when you're being attacked by the devil, every once in a while, hitting by that, with that 4x4, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. In other words, I have that kind of power. You like that 4x4? Huh? Come on. Come on. At least acknowledge. It's Mother's Day. Woo! It's the Trinity. Okay. Also, Ephesians 4:30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we're sealed for the day of redemption. There's other verses like that too. The Lord does not do timeshares related to his people. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit as Christian people, and the Holy Spirit is the one who dominates us on the inside. But there is warfare. And Satan can and does attack us from the outside, and it can be very significant. And we can't lose sight of it, because the devil never loses sight of it. The devil this morning didn't think up, you know what? He'd wake up thinking, you know what? It's Mother's Day. I think I'm just going to kick back for a little bit. There's a pretty good golf tournament on. I think I'm going to watch a golf tournament. I'm just going to give everybody a little bit of a, no, he's going strong today. And if he can get you arguing at home in this family thing that he got going today, he's going to love it. And he's thinking, it's the best day ever. He doesn't take a day off. He's active. So he comes powerfully against us, and it's important for us to know that. But what's important, too, that to us to recognize that he has his limits, right? He can't come inside of us, and God keeps him within certain parameters. He's got him on a leash. So as you can imagine, demon possession would be a horrifying experience. We see this today. No rational person would ever want to open himself up to this kind of, to the devil and this kind of possession. The devil hates people. He's a destroyer of people, and we see that clearly in our text today. So try and picture this as this guy runs out to see Jesus. Back to the text then, verse 6. He's naked. His body's covered with open sores and scabs and real deep wounds that he's inflicted upon himself. His mind was gone. The demons had driven him crazy. He was beyond hopeless. In most people's minds, he was probably better off dead. In fact, most people probably just wish the guy was dead. That's not the heart of Jesus, is it? And you know, the good news for that is, we come across people all the time that society thinks he's worthless, he's got no hope, there's nothing, no good in him, and God doesn't see it that way. Some of them are us. Society saw us that way. Our family saw us that way. And here we sit, redeemed by Christ, usable for God. Amen? So keep going with me then, verse 6. So he sees Jesus from afar. He runs out and worships him. You wonder why, you know, the demons are worshiping Jesus. But I think we see a moment in time where we get a glimpse of the man that's inside of this, and he communicates something to Jesus as he runs to him. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. And I think that's why Jesus got on that boat and went across the sea, was to see this man. And I think the important thing for us to recognize about that, God loves people. God loves people. He loves us. He loves the person in your neighborhood that's driving you crazy right now. He loves him so much. He loves the person, if you live in an apartment, that's listening to the boom, boom, boom music, that you're thinking, will you just turn the crazy thing down? He loves that guy. There's a guy in our area. He comes through with the big old womp womp speakers, and he drives by it. I literally can feel it in my body as he goes by. It's like, God can't love him. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yeah. You know what? We giggle about that, but we were that. Some of us still are. Praise the Lord for him, huh? For guys like that. Sam, keep going. Gosh, I'm going to be all day here. Verse 7. Let's read it. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Isn't it interesting that the demon's biblical theology is spot on? Just spot on. Better than some churches you drove by on the way to church today. Their theology is better than these demons. They know. They knew who Jesus was. Notice, before Jesus even identified himself, Jesus got off that boat, and this demon comes out. Notice, he says, Jesus hadn't even spoken a word yet, and he says there in 7, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's a confession of Jesus as Messiah. It shows that they knew Jesus was divine, God in the flesh. And then in the second part of that verse, when it talks about asking Jesus not to torment them, they testified to Jesus' greater power, that Jesus had power infinitely. Ooh, I got stuck on my there. Infinitely greater than theirs, than the demonic power. And they feared Jesus' power. In Matthew's account, if you would go over and read it, they say, have you come to torment us before the time? It shows us that they believed in a day of future judgment. Many people today don't believe in that, but the demons, then, they know. They know it's coming. Not one demon's an atheist. Not one demon's agnostic. Not one. They all believe in God. They're not saved, but they believe in God. James says this, you believe in God? You do well. But remember, demons believe in God. The implication that James is making there is it isn't enough to believe in the existence of God. Even demons do that. You need to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord and have a relationship with a living God. That's what that James verse is speaking to. Keep going with me then. We get to verse 8. Then he says to him, Jesus, of course, come out of the man, unclean spirit. First thing he says is, get that thing out of here. Verse 9, then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we're many. A lot of the scholars believe is Jesus isn't talking to the demon here, but he's talking to the man. And the reason is the way the grammar is in the Greek. It's like the man begins to answer and says singular. Do you see the first three words there? My name is, which is singular. And it's like one of the demons then jumps in and answers and says, Legion, for we are many. It's like we go from singular to plural right in the middle of the sentence. Now, that's kind of creepy. Now, I was going to do my demonic voice, but I don't want to do it. You know? Yeah. It kind of spooks me out when I do it. So I was going to do that. My name is Legion. But I didn't want to do that either. So I don't know. I don't know. I'm sorry. It's Mother's Day. I'm happy. Verse 10. I also missed last week. I was in the prison, so I got 2 weeks built up inside of me, so you're getting it all at the same time. Verse 10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. One more verse then. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, about 2,000, and herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. There's some debate as to whether the owners of these pigs were Jew or Gentile. I'm inclined to believe, and in why Jesus would allow the pigs to be killed, I'm inclined to believe that these herds belonged to Jewish people. They were probably not eating the pigs, because pig was forbidden in the law of Moses, but they were raising pigs to make a lot of money by selling them to the Gentiles. And I think that probably Jesus allowed the whole herd to be destroyed in order to get the attention of these Jewish owners of the herd. And if we drop down just a little bit to 14, we see that as soon as they heard what was going on, they ran right out there. Hey, what happened to my pigs? You know, and so it was to get these guys' attention. Think about this. The demons could only enter the pigs because they first came out of the man. And since 2,000 pigs went over the cliff into the sea, that means that about 2,000 demons were inside this man? There would be... Now, you know, I wonder, why would Jesus do that? But one of the reasons, I think, is this. There'll be never a doubt in this man's mind that those demons had left him. And the end result was this man was... He literally saw these guys, these demons leave and go in those pigs. And that man's like, whoa, dude. I don't know if he said that or not. But the end result is this guy is set free. And he's now filled with a different kind of spirit. 14, so those who fed the swine fled. And we'll talk about these guys in a second. And they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. Remember, these are the owners coming out. People in the town come out to see what's going on. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Isn't it fabulous? Look at that. Sitting and clothed in his right mind. You know, was he a father? He was a son. The goodness of God. So, here are the responses. Notice there are three of them to the changed life. We see in 14, the response of those who were hired to tend the pigs, they just run back because they don't want to be responsible. They run back into the town and say, man, this is going on. So then the owners and those other people are coming. And then in 15, we see the response of the owners and the people of the city. What do you think their logical response would have been? Put yourself there. Okay? There's this guy who's just freaked out crazy, man. And nobody can be around. He's doing supernatural, wild, you know, things. You would like to think that when you read verse, when you read 17, they began to plead with him to depart. There's another place. Oh, it says at the end of 15, when they see the guy sitting there clothed in his right mind, the people were afraid. You'd like to think that they would be filled with joy, the townspeople and the people in the countryside. This is the coolest thing ever. Jesus, will you go home with me? Because where's other people in this town that need a touch from you? I need a touch from you. Jesus, will you come spend some time with us? You'd like to think that that would be their response, but that wasn't their response at all. You'd think that they would be in total awe of Jesus, a holy awe of Jesus. But instead, their response was that they began to plead with Jesus, hey, will you please leave? Will you get out of here? You wonder why they asked him to leave? Jesus was bad for the pig business. Man, that's about the truth, right? These people would rather have an illegal business that made them lots of money than have the Son of God who can bring healing and deliverance for them. They feared that if Jesus hung around any longer, well, he might dare go in and clean up other areas going on in this town. We can't have that. Because think of the money we'll lose. And these people here, we look at that and we think, well, that's kind of sad. But you know, it still happens today, doesn't it? People choosing pigs over Jesus. Because they may come into and have an encounter with Jesus. They may literally have an encounter with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying they see him or anything, but they have a sense of God is real. And Jesus died on the cross for me, and I need to give my life to him and have my sins forgiven. And as soon as that hits them, they also have this internal struggle of, but what's that mean for my pig business? That means the things that I'm doing has to change, and maybe the people that I'm around, I can't be around those people anymore, and we reject Jesus over pigs. Happens in our world today. It might happen in you. It's really sad if that's the case. I just love, you know, when you read verse 15, I love to see the end result of Jesus' contact with this demoniac. You know, we saw what he was in the hands of the devil. And now we see this beautiful picture of what his life became as he was under the influence of Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, in his right mind, at peace. How long had it been since he sat at all? Without being restless and running all over the place. How long had it been since he just sat for 30 seconds? He'd been delivered and restored. No after effects. That's what Jesus does in a human life. Amen? That's what Jesus does. He completely changes us from what we were under new management. And we wear that sign today, don't we? Under new management. Praise the Lord for that. So these people had witnessed something supernatural. And instead of being thrilled by it, it says that they were afraid or terrified, the end of 15. And they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. And maybe the most sobering thing about this whole account to me is that Jesus honors their request. You see it? They said, Jesus, will you please leave? And he got in his boat and he left. And the Bible never tells us that he went back. It's likely that Jesus never went back. Whoa. Finally, we see the response of the delivered man at the very end of this. So we saw the response of the guys who kind of just herded the pigs, and then we saw the response of the townspeople and the country people. Here we see the response of the guy who was delivered. Verse 18. Sorry. 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus didn't permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Has had compassion on you. And so the dude did all that. It's not a surprise to me that the man would want to go be with Jesus. Notice it says, mine says he begged him. Kind of hard when you see Jesus say no there. But Jesus had a purpose for this man. Jesus had a call on this man. It's hard sometimes to hear the Lord say no, isn't it? It's tough. And you look at that and you think, this man's heart was in the right place. Jesus, just let me come with you. I just want to come with you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be close to you. I want to, all those things. Nothing's wrong with that, is it? And yet Jesus says there, 19, he didn't permit him. And it's hard to hear no from God. But God had a call on this man's life. You see what the calling was? It's a 19. No, don't come with me. You go home. You go tell your friends. Tell them what great things that the Lord has done for you. And not only that, how he's had compassion on you. So Jesus didn't stay in the Gadarenes, but he left a witness. Amen? He left a witness. So you go tell. You go tell all who will listen about the goodness of God and the compassion of God. And 20, and the man departed and began to proclaim all throughout the region. Decapolis is a 10-city area right there. All that Jesus had done for him. And see the response? And it says all marveled. Yeah. The people knew this dude was a wild and crazy man. Out of control man. There's no denying that it was the power of God who saved this man and delivered this man from bondage. So I think it's a really cool account. A couple takeaway points, though, I'd like to leave with you. One is that there's no one that's beyond the reach of Jesus. No one. Now, there may be people in our world driving us crazy right now because of their behavior. And maybe a family member that you think, man, what happened? Why are they this and why are they that? But there's not one person that's beyond. Man, saint, you got to hold on tight to that. You got to hold on tight to that. God doesn't look at their behavior right now. I'm sure it grieves him. But God is working in their life and we just got to keep praying. And we're not told all this that I did. He was an evil man. But he wasn't beyond the saving power of Jesus. And Jesus loved that man, and he delivered that man, and he restored him to sound man, mind and a spirit-filled life. So there's nobody on this planet that God doesn't love. And nobody on this planet that is beyond the reach of Jesus' saving power. Man, amen to that, right? Because I know some of you are thinking about my son, or my grandkid, or my father, or my... Let's stand in faith and say, man, just like Jesus touched this man, I believe that Jesus can touch my friend, my family member. So that's one. Let's have courage in that regard. The second thing, did you notice our marching orders too in verse 19? Where he tells them, you know, go home and tell your friends. I was thinking about this as I read that. You know, in our society today, and I don't think we've been very polite, but we've asked God to leave. We've asked God to leave our schools. We've asked God to leave our government. We've asked God, no different than this, right? They beg Jesus, get out, leave. And we, in some ways, and I don't want to make it bigger than what it is, but in some ways, we as a society are telling God, thank you, but no thanks. I don't think I'm wrong there. I mean, we're taking Christ out of Christmas, and I mean, it's just all over the place. You know it. I'm not. I don't need to tell you that. But Jesus has left a witness. And that's you. And I know a number of you. You work in our government. Praise the Lord for that. You're the light into that place. So just like Jesus left here and he turns to the man and says, no, you can't literally come with me. But I want you to walk out in verse 19. That's your commission tomorrow when you get up and go to work. That's your commission, guys, when you go to school tomorrow. Okay, we as a society have said, God, you're not welcome in our public schools. But you're going to New Pal tomorrow. And God's saying, there's my witness in New Palestine High School. Right there she is. And there's a Mount Vernon kid right there. There's a Mount Vernon kid right there. There's your witness. And God says, okay, society's asked me. Jesus has left a witness. Jesus left a witness right down there at Fort Benjamin Harrison in that big old building that's governmental. You're a witness, Todd Kress. You're a witness. And he says to you, no different than he says to me, and no different than he said to this demonic man who was then restored, verse 19. Read it with me again. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. You know what? You think you're going to work because you're making money, and praise the Lord for that. No, it's more than that. You're a witness for Jesus there. And you need to grab a hold of this and say, Lord, I accept that what you called me to be and that what you called me to do. And I'm going to step out into this with courage and with boldness and with a sense of love and hope. And I'm not just going to ram over people. And I'm going to be respectful. And I'm going to be a good employee. And I'm supposed to work and I only get a half hour lunch. I'm going to do that. But man, every chance I get, I'm going to tell people about what God has done for me. And every chance I get, I'm going to tell people about the compassion that God has shown to me. You have a witness. You are a witness. You have a testimony. And the only requirement we have, and I want you to come to Bible classes. I want you to go to Bible school. I want you to get all the training. But you don't need all that to be a witness for God. What you need is a testimony. And if you're saved today, you have a testimony. You have a story to tell about this thing right here. And maybe it's not as dramatic as this. Maybe you didn't have 2,000 demons in you. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you didn't use drugs for 3 years like I did. Praise the Lord. And maybe you didn't have all this other stuff. Praise the Lord. But there's a testimony in being Angela Hurd that stands up and says, I've walked with God since I was 3. And I've always walked with God. And I love God. And I'm never going to stray from God. That's a testimony too. Why do we think we got to go out and do something stupid so we have a better testimony? That's crazy. Stand up and let God work in your life and say, this is my life. This is what God's done for me. And the day's coming that we're going to go home and be with Him. But until that day, we need to strap it on, tie up our shoes, and get after it. And go out and tell people what Jesus is saying very politely. I'm a little more excited than Jesus probably was. Man, just go. Go tell. Now think about this. This man had lived an isolated life and was doing all this stuff. Some of you have that kind of same kind of testimony. You lived an isolated life and people gave up on you. In fact, a lot of us, people have given up on us. What a great, great story about the goodness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to read through this story. And Lord, we recognize that as Christian people, Lord, there are a lot of things that you have delivered us from. And we're so thankful for how you touched our lives, God. And that we're not what we once were. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we're not what we once were. Thank you for the story about the goodness of Jesus in our lives. And I pray we wouldn't be bashful. I pray we wouldn't be afraid. I pray that every time you'd open up an opportunity for us to share about the love of God and the goodness of God and the compassion of God, that we would. And we do it with love and we do it with grace, but we do it with truth. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we're in war as Christian people, that there is an enemy who robs and he steals and he destroys. But we're thankful for the 4x4, that greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. And with God, all things are possible. And that means that I can be a light into the needy world. And Lord, I pray as we come across people that we might even think, well, they're way out there, that we would be reminded of the fact that you love them so much. And as we're out in the yard pulling weeds and we get an opportunity to talk to our neighbor, there's a reason for that. And I pray that we just have the courage to tell our story about how great God is. We know you're great, God. And Lord, we pause right now just to all over again say, God, we worship you for your goodness in our lives. We love you for all that you've done for us and doing for us. And our life's not our own anymore. Remind us, Lord, that we got something to live for now. So, Lord, we thank you that you love everyone on this planet. And Lord, in our mind, we think of people that they may be our own kids. They may be people really close to us who have strayed and they're way out there. And Lord, we lift them before your throne right now and thank you that you love them so much. And we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that they would bend their knee to you. And they invite you into their life and allow you to cleanse them. That you would bring healing to them. Lord, maybe some of us in this room need that cleansing, need that healing. We thank you that you call us to a simple faith. Believing that Jesus, God in the flesh, walked on this planet as a perfect man and went to that cross to die for our sin, for my sin, for my rebellion, and willingly took the punishment for my rebellion. Lord, I pray if there is any of us in this room that's never come to a place that we prayed to you and said, God, I accept the gift of Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I pray we do that right now. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe in Jesus. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to be like this demonic man who goes now and lives a different kind of life, has a different kind of spirit that lives inside of him. Privilege we have to represent you in a needy world. And Lord, I pray that none of us would just throw our hands up in the air with disgust about how our government's acting when it comes to you and how our schools are acting when it comes to you. And I'm disappointed by all that, Lord. I'll tell you, I am. And yet you've left a witness. And it's us. Here we are. And I pray for each one of us in this room today as we go about whatever it is we have in front of us today and all week long, that we look at verse 19 there and we make that our mission this week. We'd go and tell all that God's done for us and the compassion that he has. Thank you for that, Lord. We have something to live for now.
just to feed our own selfish desires, and where'd that get us? Emptiness and hopelessness and suicidal tendencies. Lord, you've called us to a different kind of life. A life full of purpose. A life full of hope. With meaning. Use us today, God. In Jesus' name.